We're going to look this evening at those words we read from Joshua chapter 4, especially verses 20 to 24, Joshua 4, 20 to 24. Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they'd taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future when your children ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, mighty, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. This passage tells us about a very important event in the history of the people of Israel. Let me begin by reminding you of the background to the story. We're hearing a great deal these days about refugees. Well, the people of Israel, Jacob and his sons, had been forced to go down into Egypt as refugees because of a terrible famine in their own land of Canaan. For a while, all went well. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his prime minister, Joseph, welcomed them warmly and gave them a beautiful part of the land in which to live. But then things began to change. Joseph died, and the Pharaoh who welcomed them also died. And the new Pharaoh who came to power did not like these Israelites. He feared they would become too powerful and eventually rule the land of Egypt. And he made them into slaves. And for many years they lived in slavery, making bricks for Pharaoh's big building projects, making bricks sometimes without straw being provided, and they were treated as slaves. But then God intervened and raised up a man called Moses and commanded him to lead the people out of the land of Egypt, to rescue them from their slavery and lead them out of the land of Egypt. It was a very daring and dangerous venture, marching out of Egypt. They soon came up against the Red Sea. They had to cross it, but they couldn't do so. And behind them was Pharaoh, wild with anger, with his chariots and horsemen, an army. And the situation seemed desperate and totally impossible. But God worked an amazing miracle. He dried up the Red Sea before them. We're reminded of that here in this passage from Joshua chapter 4. He dried up the Red Sea before them, and Israel crossed over the Red Sea as on dry land. But the moment that Pharaoh and his horsemen and chariots attempted to do so, the waters of the Red Sea came back, and they were all drowned. Then God led these people for 40 years through a wilderness and fed them in a miraculous manner by giving them manna. And eventually, they came to the border of the Promised Land. They are on the verge of entering the Promised Land, but first they must cross this River Jordan, which at this time of the year was in flood. That was an impossibility. But once again, God worked an amazing miracle and dried up the River Jordan exactly as he dried up the Red Sea, and the people were able to cross over on dry land and enter into the Promised Land. Then God did a very interesting thing. He commanded Joshua, their leader, to choose 12 men, one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each of these men was to pick up a big stone from the middle of the River Jordan. And each man was to carry the stone on his shoulder into the land of Canaan. Then at a place called Gilgal, Joshua built these 12 stones into a kind of monument. That's the story. But why was this done? Why was this done? Why did they take these stones out of the bed of the River Jordan and build them into a kind of monument? Well, in these verses 21 to 24, we're given the reason. Joshua tells the people, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed over the Jordan as on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord God did to Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us all until we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you might always fear the Lord your God. In other words, the pillar of stones, this monument built by Joshua, was to be a constant reminder to the people of Israel and their children of what God had done. God is saying, my people and their children and their grandchildren must never be allowed to forget what I did for them. You must erect this monument. They must never forget what I did for them. They must remember that all the while. Now you may say, well, that's a very, very interesting story. It's a fascinating story. These 12 men humping these big stones out of the bed of the River Jordan up to a place called Gilgal. But what on earth has that got to do with me in 2016? Look, you say, the world is in a mess. All that trouble in the Middle East, IS, the threat of terror, terrorist attacks in Belgium, terrorist attacks in France, always the risk of a terrorist attack in the UK, all this trouble in the world, North Korea talking about developing a hydrogen bomb, and here in the UK, a load of crime and child abuse and all the rest of it. What on earth has this passage got to do with us today? Have you got nothing better to do with your time than to remind us about 12 stones being formed into a kind of monument all those years ago? Well, I answer, I have nothing better to do, because this passage teaches us some vital lessons. Lesson number one, main lesson. We must never forget what God has done. We must always remember, never forget what God has done. Do you know the biggest problem in the UK this evening? The biggest problem? Not all the problems in the Labour Party. Not all the problems in the Conservative Party. Not whether or not we should leave the European Union. That's important, of course. Do you know the biggest problem in the UK? The biggest problem is that men and women and young people have forgotten God. Do you know the biggest problem in the world tonight? Not the threat of war here and there, awful as that is. Not the terrible earthquakes in Japan and Ecuador, dreadful and awful as they are. The most serious thing in the world tonight is that men and women and young people have forgotten God and what he's done. Modern man says, who's God? Why should I bother about God? I can manage without God. All the thought today is about what men and women have done. They can do anything. They don't need God. They've even redefined marriage. They've redefined the role of mother and father. They've redefined everything. They don't need God. Who is God that I should bother about him? And so the world carries on in its chaos because men and women have forgotten God and all that God has done. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we see the world in terrible chaos. And men, rulers, statesmen, obviously not knowing what to do for the rest. If you are wise, my friend, you will never forget God. And you will never forget what God has done. That monument of stones was to remind the people of Israel, don't forget God and don't forget what he's done. And in a sense, this Bible is like that monument of stones. The constant message in this Bible is this, never forget God and never forget what God has done. What has God done? Well, for a start, he created this world and everything in it. That is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, man? No. It doesn't start that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you look at the heavens above, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and as you look at this beautiful earth with the mountains and rivers and trees and flowers, birds of paradise and tropical fish and all the wonders of nature, as you look at all of that, that should make you think about God, the great creator of all things. And as you look at those magnificent animals, the elephant and the giraffe and the thoroughbred horse and all those wonderful creatures, that should remind you of God and what God has done. And as you look at the intricate human body, the wonder that is the human eye and the human brain and that network of arteries and veins and nerves, as you think of all of that, that should remind you of God and what God has done. God has created the whole universe. God has created us. What else has he done? Well, not only creation, but salvation. He's provided a way of salvation. Now, that was the particular thing which these stones at Gilgal reminded the people of all those years ago. That monument of stones was to remind the people how God had provided a way of salvation from the slavery of Egypt, a way of deliverance from the slavery of Egypt, and an entrance into the promised land of Canaan. There they were in Egypt. They were slaves in terrible bondage. Their cruel taskmasters were whipping them and beating them. And Pharaoh was being very cruel toward them. There they were in a very sorry plight, utterly hopeless. They could do nothing at all to save themselves. They were in the grip of Pharaoh and his terrible slavery. Even if they did run away from Pharaoh, he would be after them with his horses and chariots. It was hopeless. But God intervened and saved them in a wonderful way from the land of Egypt by drying up the Red Sea. That's a picture of what God has done for the human race through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided a way of salvation from the slavery of sin to the safety of heaven. There's those people went to the wilderness, they came to the border of the promised land. Again, it was impossible for them to enter. The river Jordan was in flood. God provided a way for them to enter the promised land. And that is what God has done for men and women. He's provided a way for them to be delivered from the slavery of sin and to enter into the promised land of heaven. Men and women can't free themselves from the slavery of sin. They're in terrible bondage. People all around us are in terrible slavery, worse than any slavery that Pharaoh ever inflicted. They talk about their freedom, but they're terrible slaves, really. I see regularly men sitting on the wall of the Kerry Center. Men in the grip of alcohol. Tell them to set themselves free from the grip of alcohol. They can't do it. They are poor slaves. Time and time again, by Kerry Baptist Church, we see a drug dealer selling a fix to some poor fellow or girl. tell that poor fellow, tell that poor girl to free herself from the slavery drugs. He can't do it. She can't do it. He can't do it. See those poor women walking along the Oxford Road near Kerry Baptist Church, prostitutes, and the evil men who've trafficked them. Tell those people to set themselves free from their slavery. They can't do it. They're slaves of sin. But there are more refined forms of slavery. Tell that self-righteous person to set himself free from the pride which boasts that he can earn a place in heaven. He can't do it. Tell that person to set herself free from the jealousy and the envy which burns her up. Her neighbours just had a new kitchen installed, and I must have one to be equal with them. My neighbour has just got a new car. I must have one to be equal with him. The slavery which binds them and grips them. They can't set themselves free. But God has provided a way by which men and women can be set free from the slavery of sin. And who? What is that way? What is that way? You remember just before the people of Israel were freed from slavery of Egypt, they were told by God to kill a lamb. You see, God was going to judge Egypt. God was going to come through Egypt and pass judgment on the land of Egypt. But how could his people be free of judgment? They were sinners as much as the Egyptians. How could God's people be set free when God came in judgment on Egypt? Well, God told them, take a lamb and kill the lamb and sprinkle some of its blood on the doorpost of your house. When I see the blood, I will pass over that house and you'll be freed from my judgment. And then I'll deliver you from the land of Egypt. And that was just a picture. We were hearing this morning in the foundations class about pictures and symbols and types and things like that. Well, that blood sprinkled on the doorpost was a symbol, a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. God would send his Son into the world as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist was once walking with his two disciple friends and saw Jesus in the distance and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All those lambs of the Old Testament, they were just pictures. They were just symbols. Here is the real Lamb of God. And his blood will be shed. And when he sheds his blood, he will bear the punishment of sin. And in that way, God will be able to release you from the judgment and release you from your slavery. That's what God did. That's what God has done. Always remember that. God is the great creator. He's created everything. But God has also provided a way of salvation by which men and women, young people, can be set free from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. On that hill called Calvary, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shed his blood. And all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment, are forgiven of all their sin, and they're set free, they're freed from the slavery of sin. That is what God has done. He's provided a way of salvation by which men and women can be saved from the slavery of sin. But there are two other lessons in this passage. Remember God and what he's done. Never forget that. And the great thing that he has done is this. He's provided a way of salvation by which you can be forgiven of all your sin, by which you can be saved from your slavery, whether that be pride or jealousy or greed or envy or drink or drugs or sex or whatever it is, whatever is enslaving you, pornography, you can be set free from all of that because of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. that memorial of 12 stones was to remind the people what God had done for them in rescuing them from the slavery of Egypt. Here's the second lesson from this passage. Always remember, never forget, to tell others what God has done. Verse 21, Joshua said, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. So these Israelite people were to tell others about God and what God had done. And Christian friends, we are to do the same. We're to tell others about God and what God has done. Let's start with our own children. Joshua has already made that clear in verses 6 and 7, you'll notice. When he called together the 12 men who had been appointed and told them to pick up these stones from the bed of the River Jordan, he said, in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You have to tell them about God and what he's done. Imagine some years later, here's an Israelite father out for a walk with his family in Gilgal, and they pass by this monument of 12 stones. And young 8-year-old Benjamin says to his father, Father, what do those stones mean? Well, says God, Father, you are to say to your young son Benjamin, these stones mean this. We were slaves in Egypt, but God intervened and did something amazing to set us free. And those stones are there to remind us of how great God is and how he set us free from slavery. Fathers, we're to tell our children, Christian fathers, we're to tell our children that we were once slaves of sin, that we were once in a terrible, terrible plight. But God in his great mercy sent his son, the Lamb of God. God himself provided a way of salvation, and we've been set free, and we should tell our children that. Grandfathers, you may be out for a walk with your children. Imagine an Israelite grandfather all those years ago. He's walking along with Granddad. He suddenly sees this pile of stones there at Gilgal and says, Granddad, what do those stones mean? And Granddad has got to say, my dear grandson, dear Isaac, I was a slave in Egypt, like the rest of the people. I was a slave in Egypt, and God set us free. And I was on the way to hell, lost, unable to get into heaven, Jordan. But the River Jordan was there, preventing me getting into heaven. But God dried up the River Jordan and provided a way for me to get into the promised land. And Christian grandfathers were to tell our children that. That we were once slaves of sin, worse than any slavery of Egypt. We were unable to enter heaven, but God did something amazing to let us in. Are we doing that? Christian fathers, a lad came to see me. He was wondering whether he should give his parents a 25th wedding anniversary present. He said, I bought the present. I'm wondering whether I should give it to them or not. And I said, what's the problem? And he said to me, well, my parents haven't talked civilly to each other for years. He said something I'd never forgotten. This lad, in tears, he said this, in tears. He said, my father is a deacon in the church. but he's a devil at home. No one would ever know that he was a Christian at home. And he said that with tears streaming down his face. My father is a deacon in the church, but a devil at home. And I thought to myself, may that never be said about me. My father is a minister of the church, but a devil at home. We're to show our children that we've been released from the slavery of sin and that we love God. And we're so glad about what God has done for us. We want to tell our children, children, this is what God has done for us. He saved us. But not only our children, everyone else as well. Read Joshua 4:21-24 again. Joshua said, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this, listen, so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. It is God's will that all the peoples of the earth should be told that he is the mighty, mighty God. Now, obviously, we cannot all go to all the nations of the world. We can't all leave this country. But some may be able to go to other countries of the world and tell the peoples of those nations that the Lord our God is mighty and has provided a way of salvation. But if we can't leave our country, we all have neighbours to speak to, don't we? We all have colleagues at work to speak to. We all have fellow pupils at school to speak to. We all have the wider family to speak to. It is God's will that all the peoples of the earth, the people of London, the people of Reading, all the peoples of the earth should know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And that this mighty God has provided a way of salvation by which poor lost slaves can be set free from the slavery of sin and be forgiven and go to heaven when they die. That's the second lesson of this passage. First lesson, always remember, never forget what God has done in providing a way of salvation for you. Second lesson, always remember, never forget to tell all the peoples of the earth that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Tell them what God has done. And the third lesson, always remember, never forget, stand in awe of God and what he has done. That's what Joshua says here in verse 24. He did this. He saved you from Egypt and brought you through the Red Sea and brought you through the River Jordan. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So that you, God's people, might always fear the Lord your God. If the hand of the Lord is powerful, and if he has saved us from the slavery of sin, and if he's put us on the road to heaven, then we should always fear God. What does that mean? To fear God. We're not talking about a craven fear. We're not talking about the kind of fear that a child has when his father comes home drunk, shouting and swearing and cursing and kicking him and beating him up. So the little child cowers in the corner in dreadful fear, craven fear. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that at all. To fear the Lord means to stand in awe of him, to reverence him, to honor him, to obey him. He is so great. He is so glorious. His hand is so powerful. He's provided us with a way of salvation. And he's put us on the road to heaven. He is so glorious. He is so wonderful. He saved us from the slavery of sin and saved us from the clutches of the devil. He saved us from hell. He has, so to speak, brought us through the Red Sea. And he'll take us across the River Jordan to heaven. All that should fill us with a sense of awe and wonder and a fear of God. The last thing we will want to do is to sin against him. The last thing we will want to do is to fool around with the things of God. The last thing we want to do is to grieve him or offend him in any way. The psalmist puts it so well. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So as Christians, we rejoice. We're so glad about what God has done for us. He saved us from the slavery of sin and put us on the road to heaven. We rejoice in that. But we rejoice with a sense of awe and wonder that this great God has intervened on our behalf and saved us from the slavery of sin and from hell. That fills us with a sense of awe and wonder. We should be like those people. You remember those people who were in that house that day when Jesus was teaching in a house one day and the house was crowded with people. And some friends came along with a paralyzed man and they couldn't get into the house with him. So they pulled back some tiles on the roof and they let this man down on his bed, this paralyzed man, to the feet of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed this paralyzed man. And we're told that everybody was amazed. As they left that house that day, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen strange things today." That's how we should be when we go out of church, you know, with sense of awe and wonder. This mighty God has rescued us from slavery and put us on the road to heaven. Always remember, never forget what God has done for you. He's provided a way of salvation. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know this, that God has provided a way of salvation for you. Never forget that. Never forget that. That here in this chapel, you're told time and time and time and time again that God has provided a way for you to be saved from your sin and your guilt and your slavery, and for a way for you to be saved from hell and to come at last to heaven. God has provided a way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Never forget that. Always remember, never forget to tell your children. If God blesses you with children, grandchildren, tell them what God has done for you. Tell the whole world what God has done for you. Always remember, never forget. Always stand in awe of God. Always fear God. He's done so much for you, providing a way of salvation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you that when we were lost, when we were hopeless, when we were helpless, when we couldn't save ourselves, you stepped in and provided a way of salvation, just as you did for those Israelites there in Egypt, just as you did for those Israelites by the River Jordan. Father, help us to be grateful for that. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to acknowledge him as our one and only Saviour. And help us all our days never to forget what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.